All right, will you open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Nice to see so many of you home from your vacation. You've probably noticed my nose is sunburned. Because it's so far away from the rest of my body, it protrudes. It's very interesting to me that the only time I get to play golf in Colorado is when my friends come from Phoenix and they get me away. I played golf twice this week at Estes Park. That's the first time I played golf in Colorado. Well, I picked that second time since last year when they were here. This morning I want to dwell on one verse in 1 John. I hope that those of you who are visitors will slow down and enjoy this study with us. We feel here that the Word of God is not only worthy of study, but that intelligent Bible study is absolutely essential to our growth. All of our remarks, all that we do, is predicated by the a priori fact that you cannot believe what you do not understand. Hence, we work very slowly and methodically toward understanding what is written. Do we really know what is written? We work slowly and purposefully through Scripture so that we can understand what is said. And of course, we do all of this in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to perform His ministries of teaching and guiding and leading us in this regard. So before we work on verse 13, I'm going to ask that we bow in prayer as we prepare for the study of this verse. We invite you who are visitors to examine your hearts and minds before the Lord, and if there is any known sin there, that you confess it in this time of quiet. So we pray. Dear Father, thank you for Christ, thy only begotten Son, who enjoyed the eternal privileges of deity with thee before the ages ever were. Thank you for the beauty of his essence and his person. Thank you for making him manifest in flesh to us, in order that he might be our perfect high priest, perfectly equipped, that he might be the one who sits on David's throne in the eternity, that he might identify with us. We thank you for Christ. We pray that he will be glorified for our meeting together in his name. Amen. Well, let me read the verse, make a few remarks in general, and then we'll begin the specifics. These things have I written unto you. Literally, it would read, these things I wrote to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. These things I wrote to you, the ones believing into the name of the Son of God. I wrote them with a purpose. That purpose is expressed in the that clause. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now the verse properly ends right there. There should be a period after eternal life, and the last clause is serious. It is only found in Texas receptive. Now, if you're a visitor and you do not know what that means, I welcome your questions after. You may be a visitor, you may be one of these that is gung-ho on Texas receptive. You may feel that any time anybody questions the King James, they're getting liberal. I don't know, but I welcome your questions after the service. We are going to work on that portion that is in the critical text. It ends with the word life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All right? The first two words of that verse relate the statement to the context. Verse 13, this will be our one verse, 1 John 5:13. All right. The first two words are these things. It's simply the word tauta in Greek, if you're looking at an interlinear, T-A-U-T-A. Tauta is a near demonstrative pronoun. Plural, neuter plural. Okay. Important thing for those of you who do not have an interlinear or aren't interested in that is that these things equal the things of chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. Now, the things of chapter 5, verses 4 through 12 are these. One, they are the witness of the water. They are the witness of the blood, hyphen death. They are the witness of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have been with the study will recognize that immediately. Verse 6 says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness. The Spirit keeps on bearing witness because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7 in King James is spurious. If you have a New American Standard version, verse 7 in your New American Standard is not spurious. It is accurate. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth. In earth is spurious. It should be, there are three that bear witness. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. They keep on bearing witness. They keep on agreeing in one. They witness to the one same thing. The water, of course, referred to the baptism of Jesus, where the Father testified to the fact that this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. The blood referred to his death. All three agree in one, we're told. They all witness to the same thing. They witness to the fact, they agree in one, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. All right. So the things then of chapter 5, verses 4 through 12, the main concentration of that paragraph is the witness of these three. In other words, God is bearing witness to the whole world. He witnesses to the deity of his Son. He witnesses to the efficacy of his Son's death, the value of his Son's death. The Holy Spirit continually bears witness. Verse 9 says, if you receive the witness of men, and you do, surely you ought to receive the witness of God, because the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, that he has witnessed. He witnesses to his witness. And the witness stands fixed, permanent, perfect tense. Now, that is to produce an effect. See, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The effect should be that we receive the witness of God. So here is the cause. The cause is the witness of God. The purpose of the witness of God is to produce belief. Belief response by man. This is simply positive volition to God's witness. Now, this is to be the effect. Belief is a positive response to what God has provided in grace. Okay. Now, the result of that belief response, positive volition, is eternal life. This is the result. See? So that's the logic of the two words, these things. I wrote these things. I am testifying. See, technically, these things does not refer to the whole book. It refers to the paragraph that preceded. Okay. I wrote these things to those of you who are believing, to the ones believing. It really says to you. The to you is there. So, he is talking directly to believers. There is absolutely no question about this. The whole verse is directed to believers, as is the whole text. In fact, all Scripture is directed to believers. There's no point in writing Scripture to unbelievers. That's why this concept of the book of Hebrews was written to people who hadn't been regenerated is absolutely ludicrous. You don't write Scripture to unbelievers. Now, Scripture talks about unbelievers, tells the characteristics of unbelievers, but it isn't written to them. Okay. Now, in this chapter, he tells the purpose. I want to take the more meaningful words out of this, explain them to you. I wrote these things that you might know. Okay. That you might know is a hinnah clause. You have hinnah over here. That's translated by the word that. You have hinnah plus a verb in the subjunctive. The verb in the subjunctive mode is the verb might know. Now hinnah plus a verb in the subjunctive is the formula for purpose. Now, if you just stop and think about the English Bible a little bit, you can see that from the English Bible. I'm not telling you anything you didn't know. You know that. The problem is we don't stop and think. We just read just too rapidly. One of the advantages of writing these words up here, a little kid came up one day and says, I can't wait till I get big enough to write all those messages to God up there. One of the things that it does, it slows us all down a little bit so we can really understand what the English says. And if I use Greek words and they confuse you what the English says, let me know about it because I blew it. Don't get frightened by a few Greek words. Don't get overwhelmed by a few Greek words. Somebody says, he knows Greek and Hebrew. He can't make any mistakes. Oh, yeah? I remember one time I made a mistake. How could a man who knows Greek and Hebrew make mistakes? The latter medieval biblicist knew more. Well, they knew a lot about Greek and Hebrew. They didn't even know what it was all about. The Hebrew scribes that copied the Old Testament knew Hebrew better than anybody ever knew Hebrew. They didn't even know what was going on. Okay. Now I want to show you this verse. You understand? This is the purpose. I wrote these things that you might know. All right. Might know. Let's work on that. Might know is a unique verb for know. If you're looking at an interlinear, it is eidete. E-I-D-A-T-E. Now, eidete comes from a verb. We're going to have to give two sources. Here is the source. Some people like to go home and look this up in some help, Bible study help. And they'll never find eidete unless they have a Baxter's interlinear. So they'll find this under oida, O-I-D-A. Only they may not find oida, because oida is from ida, ido. Now, I'm not just putting these up here for those people. I'm putting these up here because it's going to help us understand eidete. Let's start with eido down the bottom. Eido means to see. The Latin concept of eido is video. Boy, that gets it, doesn't it? Video. TV it is the idea. Now, from eido, then we have two derivatives that come out of eido. Here's eido, and two derivatives are going to come out of it. One is going to be eiden, which means I see, or hara'o, I see. This verb gets all screwed up as it's used in time. That's why there's so many forms. I see, and then to know, which means I perceive. I know the facts. I perceive the facts, and I know. Okay. So, oida is the one that is to perceive the facts and know. Oida means absolute knowledge. Absolute knowledge based upon facts. Eido means beyond doubt type knowledge. I don't have any more room up there. Eido means, or oida, I'm sorry, from which we get eidete, means full present assured knowledge. Okay, so the main verb, in case you're confused, the main verb that we're working with then is oida, and eidete is one of the forms from oida. The form it happens to be is a perfect active subjunctive form. Before I finish on the verb oida, it is interesting that he did not use ginosko, because ginosko means to come to know. It means to experientially know. Now, if he would have used ginosko, then it would mean that all believers only have the potential to know that they have eternal life, and hence they have to go through certain experiences before they will know that they have eternal life. But he doesn't say that. He writes this to you, and then he uses a restrictive clause about who the you is. I write this to you, the ones who are believing on the name of the Son of God, that you might absolutely know, all of you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life. I write this to you who believe that you may absolutely, categorically, positively know that you have eternal life.
every one of you.
That's a word of.
But he uses it in the subjunctive mode.
Let's go down here. Here is the verb in the text that you're looking at, eidetia. Eidetia is a perfect active subjunctive. In order to keep you from making mistakes, those of you who are Greek students, this perfect is used as a present. All the rest of you don't even worry about that statement. Okay. This is going to signify, in this case, durative action that you might keep on knowing. Active, you will know it. You do it. You know it. Somebody else doesn't know it for you. Subjunctive mode means here is the important thing. Maybe yes, maybe no. It is possible to have eternal life and not be assured of it so that you know it as an absolute categorical fact. But it's also possible that you can know it, absolute categorical fact. And the implication of that is some do, some don't. All of you have met the devotional-emotional crowd, or individuals from the devotional-emotional crowd of Christianity, the Pentecostals, with their various degrees of emotionalism. Very, very few of those people know whether they're saved or not. Or, if they know they're saved, they know they're saved today and they might be lost tomorrow. I know I'm saved today, but I don't know if I'll be saved tomorrow. Some of you have met the hyper-Calvinistic group, the Reformed group, to take the hyper-Calvinistic position that says the elect are saved forever. And you say, are you one of the elect? And you say, I don't know. I won't know until I die. Hyper-Calvinism says the elect are saved forever, but we won't know if we're elect until we die. That's fatalism. Arminian theology says, I know I'm saved, but I don't know how long. That's foolishness. Both are in error. Take the biblical position. The biblical position says you can know absolutely, categorically, beyond any shadow of a doubt, right now. Some do, some don't. This has always been true. There's an illustration in the Old Testament that I think helps illuminate us on this. In the Old Testament, in the story of the Exodus, Moses was commanded to go before Pharaoh and demand that Pharaoh release the people of God. And Pharaoh refused to do it. So God, through Moses, performed a number of miracles, about 10 of them. And the degree of those miracles and the intensity of those miracles became stronger and stronger and stronger. God was hitting Pharaoh upside the head first with a 1x4, then a 2x4, then a 4x6, then an 8x8. He never could get his attention. Well, all the children of Israel saw those miracles. And finally, Pharaoh hardens his heart. He's negative to God's revelation. He's negative to God's volition, to the degree that God begins then to harden his heart, and finally that his doom is sealed. And so God says to Moses, okay, the last warning to Pharaoh was, if you don't let my people go, all the firstborn of the children of Egypt will die. So he says to Moses, now in order that this doesn't happen to the children of Israel, you have them slay a sacrificial lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. Okay, so the Passover day comes, 14th of Nisan, April. The three previous days to that, they had taken sacrificial lambs, they had examined the lambs, make sure they were perfect. This was going to be a type of Christ. They couldn't take a lamb with a broken bone. You know how a Jew would think. This is the chance to get rid of the one with the disease. Let's offer him. Put the female in. You. That old view, she said, oh, now she can't have any more little land. Let's offer her. What can we lose? God said, you don't offer anything like that to me. You give me the best. You examine that lamb for 3 days. If there's any marks on it, you can't offer it. It's going to be a type of Christ. So the day comes, and they offer the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. And it's eventide. It's in the afternoon. And they're not going to leave till it's dark. And he says, get dressed. And they're all getting dressed. And what do you think they're doing? Well, in the meantime, they had seen all these miracles and all this catastrophe. Well, I'll tell you what they were doing. There were some sitting around biting their fingernails down to the first joint. Oh, I wonder if I'll lose my firstborn. Boy, I saw those frogs hopping out of the thickets and all of them. I saw the river turn to blood. I saw the darkness on the land till it scared. Of course, there wasn't any darkness in Goshen, but they saw what happened to Egypt. And they sat around. They were scared to death. But they had the blood on the doorpost. It didn't make any difference how they felt about it. If they had the blood up there, they were as secure as a guy that took... He put his clothes on, laid down, took a nap. Said, let me know when the death angel comes. Wake me up. Was the one that worried any more secure than the one that didn't worry? No way. They were all secure if they had the blood on the doorpost. That was the issue. The issue is our identification with Christ. The previous verse says, he that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The issue is, do we have the Son? Are we in the Son?
These things have I written that you might know absolutely, categorically, beyond any shadow of doubt,
that you might know that you have eternal life. But not every believer knows he has eternal life. Okay. So, we said this no is based on perceived facts. Right? So I want to try to diagram this knowing. This is oida knowing. In 1 John 5:13. I don't know if I can get it all on. Okay, here in the center is the cross of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. This symbolism is to indicate his person. Now that business about Jesus and the cross is revelation from God. There are many things that come down like this. There are many things that we could say about this revelation, but the key things that God is witnessing to in 1 John, you see that? Let's have an eye test. Art, can you read that in the back? Well, I asked the wrong person. I'm worried about getting it all on, so I have to write it small. Can anybody see it in the back? You can go hunting with us next week if you can. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's start over. And here we have revelation from God. I'm trying to keep this centered. Here is the cross. Okay, now, there's many things we could say about this, but in the context, this is the idea. This is my Son. And I'm writing small again. This is my Son. Now, it's not only that this is my Son. In 1 John, the message is, he is the satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for sin. This is how the Father looks at Jesus Christ.
He is the propitiation for sins, repeated twice in John. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's Revelation. Okay, now here is the individual. Here's Homo sapien over here. Homo sapien. And he hears the message, and the message comes to him like this. This is for my sins. All of this business about Jesus Christ is for my sins. And he is positive toward that. And here comes faith then, right out of here, right out of his head. That's faith. You can't believe in anything you don't understand. You can't love anything that you don't know. The more you know about Jesus Christ, the more you will love him. If you're an infant in Christ, you have an infant's love based on what you know. Your love will grow the more you know about Jesus Christ. You cannot believe what you don't know. The message comes to you this way. Jesus Christ died for me, for my sins. It's very personal. Okay. Now, the proof to everybody that this is true is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So out from here we have to have the burial and then the resurrection. Okay, so here we have death. That's not all. We have resurrection. Now, those two things are historical facts. It happened in time. It happened in a place. It happened to a person. That's history. Some angel didn't come down here and say, now look, God has a plan for you. Now here's the plan of God. Think through these metaphysical points. If you arrive at a certain attitude in life, if you can sit down and meditate and think about God, and just try to think positively about God, practice self-realization before God. Dwell on your good points and this identity, and dwell on the good points of God. We'll have a little session in auto-suggestion. And by this you will come to know the true and the living God. You will live a better, fuller life. That isn't what God did. God isn't any idiot. Jesus Christ came and as a human being. We can point to the time and the place, and we can name the places. The cities, the towns, we can name historical accurate figures who were identified with him. And these men write and witness to who he was. That's historical fact. They didn't believe in the resurrection. None of those characters believed he was raised from the dead. None of them. He had to prove it to them. He had to show them the wounds. That's empirical evidence. That's historical fact. They weren't metaphysicists. They were just dumb clucks like we were. They had no concept of metaphysics. Jesus had to prove himself to them. All right. Now, this message comes to you this way. You believe it. That puts you on this other side of the cross. Over here. That removes you to this side of the cross, places you into God's plan. And you look back this way at the cross, and you have absolute knowledge. And that absolute knowledge points forward this way to eternal life. Because not only at the cross was there death, but that is where you receive life. And so if I could draw this other side, it would look something like this.
We're looking back. This is absolute knowledge of the meaning of the cross. And over here we find life, and that life moves out into eternity. So that it's eternal life, based on historical absolute thought. These things have I written unto you that you might know absolutely, categorically, a statement that you have. Somebody says, oh, that's so simple. Yeah? And why are there so many people that don't know they have it? So many people who have believed that don't know they have it. That you have. All right? Have is ekete. E-C-H-E-T-E. Ekete comes from echo, source. Source equals E-C-H-O. Now, echo means, in the present tense, to have presently in possession. To have presently in possession means to possess. If I have something, I possess it. It's mine right now. Okay. Ekete is a present active indicative from that verb. And this present tense now emphasizes the duration of the having. Means keep on having. That we might know that we keep on having. Active voice, you know it. Indicative mode, it's the mode of reality. He's not saying you hope you have it. He's not saying you might have it. He's not saying you could have it. He's saying, I write these things that you might know that you have it, duratively, right now. In other words, you have in your present possession, to be a literal translation, you have in your present possession eternal life. These things have I written, these things I wrote to you, the ones who are believing in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you continually are having in your possession eternal life. Several years ago, I went to work at Minneapolis Honeywell here in Denver. It was in 1959, to be exact. I was working teaching in a Christian school, and when summer came, I did not have a job. And it's interesting the way I got that job, and I don't want to get off in the details of that. When I went to work there, I'm a journeyman tool and die maker. I served an apprenticeship as a young man in the Westinghouse in Pittsburgh for this trade. When I went to work there, the first thing I saw when I was taken through the shop, the toolmaker's shop, was a toolbox. And on the one toolbox, engraved in a little plate, was John 3:16. So the first day I went to work, they introduced me to all the men. When I met this man, I said, you must be a Christian, you must be a believer. And he says, yes, I'm a believer. So this man and I got to know each other very, very, very well. And we were the only two believers on that ship in Minneapolis. He doesn't work there now, so all of you guys that work in Minneapolis Honeywell, you don't know him. That's why I mentioned the name. Now you know who this guy is. He doesn't work there anymore. Forget it. Don't try to kneel him. Now it happened that this man was a Nazarene. He went to a Nazarene church. The Nazarenes teach you don't have everlasting life. So, when New Year's came, the company put out eggnog in cartons in the snack bar. And when the break came, everybody was drinking eggnog. Took this eggnog out of a carton. If I would have known they were going to put it out like that, I could have had a lot more fun with it. But it was just plain eggnog. Eggnog in a wax carton, you can spike that without people even knowing it with a hypodermic needle. This was plain eggnog. And I went and got a glass of eggnog on a break, and I came back, and he was sitting there reading the Bible. I said, "Oh, why don't you go get a glass of eggnog?" "Oh, that's worldly." He was a German guy. Said, "That's worldly." "What do you mean it's worldly? It's eggnog. It's made out of milk and eggs and nutmeg." I said, "Man, it's delicious. Full of protein. Good for you." "Worldly. Like chewing gum." When you get in emotional Christianity, you make the strangest things the priorities in life. And I said, "Boy, I'm sorry." I said, "That's not worldly at all." I said, "You don't even understand what the world means in Scripture." And then I started getting preaching, and that really caused trouble. And we started talking about eternal security, and by that time the break was over. And he says, "Yeah, that's the damnable doctrine of eternal security." And I says, "Otto, I'm not going to let these men see you and I argue in front of them. You and I are the only believers here. They don't even understand what the gospel is all about. And I'm not going to let them see us argue." He was there all by himself in his own little super spiritual nook. But I cornered him after work and I said, "Listen, I want to know something. Do you have eternal life or do you not have eternal life?" He says, "I will not know till I die." I said, "You do not know what the Bible says. The Bible says in John 5:24, the words of Jesus, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life.' Present, active, indicative. You have it right now. You either have it or do not have it." John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Present, active, indicative. First John chapter 5, verse 12. "He that has the Son," present, active, indicative, "has everlasting life," right now, present, active, indicative. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have," present, active, indicative, "everlasting life." Two questions, Otto. One, how long is everlasting life? Till I drink a glass of spiked eggnog? Till I think a dirty thought? Till I smoke 3 packs a day? "These things have I written unto you that you might know you have life until you smoke 5 packs a day." If you didn't do that, you're done. Now, if you only smoke a little bit, that's the second question. How much sin do I have to sin before I lose my eternal life? And what quality, what kind of sin? Some say, "Oh, but you can leave Jesus." He won't leave you, but you can leave him. Well, how can you leave him if he won't leave you? Would you look at a Hebrews? I wasn't going to do this, but I'll show you something. We just went through the book of Hebrews. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and let me show you something? 13 verse 5. Let your conversation or your disposition or your manner of life, let your manner of life be without covetousness, which means the love of silver. Be content with such things, not as you have, but as are standing here. For he has said. Now, this passage talks about God in the Old Testament, but it refers to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It means the Lord Jesus Christ has said in a very, very emphatic and emphatic way, in the perfect tense, has said, with abiding results, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. I want to show you how he says that. First clause in the King James says, I will never leave you. Now that looks like this. Ume seth, and then plus the verb ano. Ume, O-U-M-E, S-E, ano. Ano is to leave. Okay. Se is you. Ume is not. Or no not. Or no. It's a double negative. In English, we do not allow double negatives. In Greek, you allow them because they make it very emphatic. Jesus Christ is saying, I will not leave you. Never. So the King James says, never. Now, that's not all he says. You know, you can have somebody with you, but they're not helping you. Everybody that's married has been through that experience, you know, when you're together, but you're really not. You don't mean anything to each other. So he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Now, just watch this one. If you think he isn't trying to get our attention, here he says, Ude, U, Ne, Se, Eg Catalipo. Eg Catalipo. This is, I'll never leave. I'll never leave you. Okay, here we have the second clause. O-U-D-E, O-U-M-E-S-E, E-G-K-A-T-A-L-I-P-O. Now, egg catalipo comes from catalipo. I'll write it down here. It's egg catalipo. Here's the source. Okay, let me explain that. Lipo means to leave. Or to let. Kata means down. Egg means, it emphasizes, emphatic. Emphatic down. Jesus is saying, I will. Oh, wait, we've got to get back here. Here is the ooh repeated. Ooh, meh. No. Not. Now that's what I call being pretty negative. That's a triple negative. I will not leave you or let you down. Somebody says, the Arminian, the emotional, unstable, non-doctrinal, ignorant believer says, well, I can leave Jesus and I'll be lost. Somebody says, the Arminian, the emotional, unstable, non-doctrinal, ignorant believer says, well, I can leave Jesus, and I'll be lost again. No, you can't. You can leave Jesus, but you won't be lost. He will never, never, never leave you. He will never, 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 never let you down. Your salvation doesn't depend upon you. Your salvation depends upon Him. And what a wonderful Savior He is. Okay, I'm writing these things. I wrote these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, eternal life is used 17 times in the Gospel. It is used 6 times in 1 John. Eternal life means 2 things. 1, it means quality life. It is the essence of Jesus. It is the type of life of Jesus. It is the type of life Jesus lived. Quality life, eternal life, is life free from sin and guilt. By that I don't mean that the I don't mean sinless perfection. There isn't a believer existing that's sinlessly perfect. He is all the time confessing his sins and coming to deeper consciousness of what sin is. But it means a life in fellowship with God. But it doesn't only mean that. As the two words imply, it also means quantity life. It means quality life that extends into eternity. Quality life that cannot cease. Would be the idea. In Christ, eternal life is to be enjoyed now, not in the future. It is a here and now life. It is Christ's resurrected life, which he now shares with those who believe in him. And in the passage we are told in the previous verse, he that has the Son has this life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. The issue is the Son. In other words, having the Son is the same as having eternal life. It is a package deal. And only one package. And there's the package with the ribbon. And the package is the Son equals eternal life. The issue is our identification with the Son. You're here today and you're an unbeliever. You do not receive Jesus Christ in order to have a better life. You receive Jesus on the basis of your sin. You receive Jesus on the basis of the conviction by the Holy Spirit that He is the final answer to the thing that separates you from God, your personal sin. Until you understand the sin issue, you will not receive the Son. You do not receive Jesus Christ in order to have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And any evangelist that's ever made that appeal to you, and you thought you received Jesus Christ, then you really did. The issue that separates man from God is his sin. Once you understand the sin problem, once you understand God's provision for the sin problem, then eternal life is not hard for you to accept if you have the Son. But the devotional emotional crowd do not understand the sin problem, and hence they confuse the issue, and hence they are confused of what everlasting life is. Review. John says, these things have I written. These things refers to the context. The context, there are three main points. The witness of God to man. One, by water, which was the baptism of Jesus, which inaugurated his messianic ministry. The blood, which refers to the death of Jesus Christ, which ended his messianic ministry, and hence he cried, "It is finished." And the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is to convict people of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. These three agree in one. They agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they continually bear witness to it. John wrote these things that we might know categorically, emphatically, beyond any doubt, we who have believed, that we might have absolute assurance that we have eternal life right now, presently, duratively with us, and that there will never be a time in our own personal history that we do not have eternal life. He that hath the Son has this life. He that has not the Son has no life of this quality in kind. In another place in John, he said, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not has the wrath of God abiding on him. God's attitude toward that person is wrath because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We'd like to urge you who are unbelievers, who've never received Christ as your Savior, that the Holy Spirit seeks to make these things known to you, be positive to Him. The things that you don't understand that we can help you with, we'd be glad to help you. Share the good news of salvation in Christ. So we pray. We'd like to dedicate these closing moments to those of you who have never received Christ as your Savior. As God the Holy Spirit makes it so dogmatically, emphatically real to you that there is no other answer. There is no other satisfaction from divine viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, for your sins except the death of Jesus Christ. We'd like you to accept God's provision in Christ, which means you simply say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Christ who bore my sin. I believe it. I accept it. I have faith in it. I trust in it." And you can do that right now where you're sitting. It's decision that every individual of the human race is confronted with and must make. Nobody can make it for you. Those of you who are boys and girls, your mothers and fathers can't decide this for you. This is between you and God. We encourage you to make the pointer of your decider point to plus. Yes, I receive, I believe. We encourage you to do that right now. We thank you, our Father, for those in this congregation who, for the first time in their experience, have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We pray for them in the sense that they will come to absolutely know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they now have everlasting life. And we pray these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.